reaching the final night of Landmark for many years. He always blesses us. Every man, every preacher of the gospel has his ministry. But I don't know of anyone that builds more faith. At least in my opinion, he builds faith that God can do anything. If you're sick here tonight, you're crippled, you got a blind eye, whatever's wrong, you can walk out of here healed. He's going to build that faith. I just feel it. Now, I don't know what God's given him. It may be altogether different. But I want you to welcome to the pulpit tonight, Brother Lee Stone King, the man of God. Would you lift your voice to the Lord and would you clap your hands for him? For he is surely in this house tonight, and anything that happens here will be a direct result of his divine intervention. Jesus, Jesus. Theme of this great conference is hold back the night. I want to read one verse of scripture found in the minor prophet Zechariah, chapter 14, verses 6 through 7. One portion of scripture, including these two verses. In Zechariah chapter 14, beginning at verse 6, the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." I simply want to entitle this tonight, "At evening time it shall be light." Would you lift your hands, your voices, and your hearts, and would you pray sincerely for just a moment tonight, at the close of this great conference, that God will do with us individually and conglomerately exactly what he wants to do. Lord Jesus, tonight, I thank you for the wonder-working power of God. Praise you for all that has been preached. Thank you for the cleansing of the souls of men. Thank you for the washing by the word of the Lord. But tonight, now, will you once again shower down revelation, understanding, give us holy boldness, cause us to hear as never before, infuse us with a burden and an anointing and a boldness not known heretofore in our lives. Anoint us to hear and to speak. We will not fail to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We ask all of these things in the matchless, wonderful, glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Would you clap one more time for the Lord? Would you lift your voice uproariously for the Lord? Because surely the presence of the Lord is in this house. And where Jesus is, anything can happen. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In this house tonight, there is something here that transcends human logic and reasoning and understanding. It is the presence of this Holy One from Israel, whose name is Jesus. Of this kingdom, there shall never be an end. You and I are a divine counterpart of a rushing mighty wind and the crackle of cloven tongues of fire that happened nearly 2,000 years ago. But tonight, that advent is still alive because of the people of God who have gathered together in a place like this. Could you come to your feet for one moment in time and shout one more time and clap with all of your might and all of your heart? Hallelujah! Jesus of Nazareth, blessed be the name of the Lord. I worship you tonight because you are God. Blessed and wonderful and mighty is the presence of the Lord upon his people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. For several years now, I have been intrigued by the statement of a man whose name is Sir Isaac Newton. He lived in the 1600s, the 17th century. He made a statement that has been of great assistance to me in this business of trying to project my individual faith and transmit it to those who are round about. Sir Isaac Newton said, quote, about the time of the end, a body of men will be raised up who will turn their attention to the prophecies of the Word of God and insist upon their literal interpretation in the midst of much clamor and opposition, unquote. We, upon whom the ends of the world are come, find ourselves that people in this hour, because we insist upon the literal interpretation of the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Between the covers of this book lie the answers to the problems of life. To read from these pages is to hear directly from God Himself. To open this cover is to find oneself in the presence of He who said, "Let there be light." We are that generation upon whom the ends of the world are come. But we are also that generation of Pentecostals that have become educated, organized, and we know how to accent it with talent and music at the right places. We have been around long enough at this point to have the basics of rudiments down. But there is a great hunger rising among us to see that which comes only from God, bypassing our abilities and talents. You can see it in the faces of the people here tonight. You can hear it in our prayers and in our worship. Look around you, people here tonight. Look around you for a moment and look at the great hunger that is here. Hunger has driven us together for this moment in time. We are looking for answers. We are looking for demonstration. We want the touch of God. We are tired of religion. We are sick of religiosity. We are tired of programs. We want to touch Him. We want to feel Him. We want to hear Him. We want to get close to Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lift your hands again and cry out with your voice for a moment to the Lord. For great faith is already rising here. Great faith is rising in this house tonight. As you let your voice out, as you lift your voice to Him, He draws near to us. He hearkens to us, walking on this platform, walking among us in this auditorium here tonight. So you can shout with your voice. You can allow your emotion to rise, be knowing that there is a God in heaven who likes it, who likes it. And if He likes it, then we're going to do it. If He wants it, then we're going to give it. That's it. I reiterate, hunger has driven us together for this moment in time, because men of all ages in the death throes of life clutch tenaciously to their faith in whatever religion they remember, even vaguely remember. For religion is the heart and soul of man's existence. You may dislike a man's wife. You may mistreat his children. You can kick his dog and the friendship will probably stay intact. But if you go after his religion, you've got holy war. Because religion is the heart and the soul of man. All wars, basically speaking, are religious wars. They have the bloodiest wars in all of history. And the New Age movement knows that. The one world government and system knows that. That's why right now they are beginning to lay blame against religions of all kinds, because they want to do away with that, and they want to create one that they can govern, that they can control. The stage is set. The spirit is in the air. It's in the hour that we live. But thank God, at darkness, at evening time, there shall be light, that no system, nor government, nor ism, nor schism will be able to quench. This light at evening time is unquenchable. If I may say so, and I do, apostolic preachers, real apostolic preachers, are going to be the most powerful figures in the earth during the last moments of time. Violent storms are raging in the bosom of humanity. Their sea of life is turbulent and knows no peace. People will be looking in the end not for men of rhetoric nor political power and politicians, but they'll be looking for men who can come to the bow of their ship of life and cry, "Peace be still," and troubled minds will become settled, and troubled emotions will become settled, and the tentacles of darkness will loosen, and people who are possessed will be set free. Apostolic men of God will be the most powerful men in the last moments of time. Not politicians, not politicians, not government. But men of God have always been the greatest influence in the entire world. Mary, Queen of Scots, said of John Knox, she said, "I fear his prayers more than all of the armies of Europe." But for the man or the woman who is mightily used of God, there is a cost involved. For no man on earth lives a life as unusual as the man God wants to use for his glory. Today, he may soar to the heights of Mount Zion's glory, but tomorrow, he may find himself sinking in depths of disappointment, because God tunes man's emotions as the harpist tunes his instrument before a great concert, so that he might pluck from them the music that thrills the soul of his hearers with joy. There is the rough garment of the wilderness prophet, handed down from generation to generation. With that mantle comes all the juniper tree experiences, the hatreds of all earth's Jezebels and Ahabs. And they are there, and they will hate you. But there is a double portion of God's anointing. Say, "I want it." Say, "I want it." The double portion. I want that. If you mean it, if you really mean what you just said, would you shout with your voice to the Lord? Yes. Hallelujah. Jesus of Nazareth, hear us, I pray. Listen to Elijah after routing Baal's prophets, weeping beside the brook Kishon, like a child trembling like a leaf in the autumn wind.
stand outside the tent of Moses and hear him telling God, I can go no further with this stiff-necked people. And then the one that God uses, there are always greener pastures somewhere else. It would appear to be so. And as you view the vision of greener pastures, you suddenly become aware that behind you, you can feel the people who have torn your heart out and given you trouble. But you see their pitiful plight without a man who loves them. And you hear that small voice inside of you say, no one else will come. You turn and there you see Jesus as he stands weary, worn, grief-stricken. You identify with him. Your heart's open to those people. And you begin to weep, bowing to the yoke and bondage of love. You love as he loved. You die as he died. And at times you collapse in a heap of weariness. Saints sit at preacher's feet many times, drinking from the springs of living water, never knowing that water was digged from the well in the rock of his own soul. A preacher, a real person of God, is continuously badgered by the thought that his Lord's body was broken for him and that he can do no less. And then there is this business of loneliness. Submitting oneself to the discipline of loneliness. He who would know God in the burning bush must suffer rejection at the hands of the world and brethren alike. Retiring to the backside of the Midian Desert to be alone, alone with God. A burdened life. The man or the woman that God uses lives a burdened life. You don't fit anywhere. Conversations are not interesting to you. Unless they somehow incorporate him. The things of the world have grown strangely dim to you. And you're a misfit. In your environment, among your peers. That one carries the burden in heart that none can share but those that know it firsthand. A divine weight, and you cry out, who is sufficient for these things? And most of us at one time or another, if we were honest, we'll confess that we have sought in our thinking to just go someplace and seek out a lawful occupation. But we know full well if we did it, that at the end of life, we would come walking out of the sea of life, dripping wet, to stand before him and hear him say, lovest thou me? And we are driven. Ah. Satan, the attacks of Satan take a toll on the vessel that God uses, the murmuring multitude. All of it will find the vessel that God uses, many times in a tent, sobbing himself to sleep, just when he or she feels that God has blessed their ministry. Thousands turn away, and you're alone. Jesus turned to the 12 and with a sinking heart knew that one of them was a traitor. He who would watch the sheep of God must share the love of the shepherd who said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Cost. Tremendous cost. Be very careful, people, how you pray. Because if you pray to be used of God, He will answer. And in the end, you may end up feeling that you have been used. Because if you pray it, He will answer. And it may not come out the way you thought it was going to come out. It may not have the crimson edges of the storybooks that thrill your soul. Moses, after 40 years, with a stiff-necked people in the wilderness, 3 million perhaps or more, such a great crowd of people, they moved slowly, slowly, day by day. Where is Moses? He's not at the head of the column. He's at the rear of the column. What is he doing? The generation that left Egypt, they're at the rear of the column, and they are dying. Their fabled, aged bodies are falling in the shifting sand and being covered by the sand like waves of the ocean. And through dim eyes, they are peering around, looking for a form for an image. Moses, 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 they're looking for him. To touch his garment, to hear words from his lips one more time before the sand covers them over and they sink into the night of death. And they find him. He's walking among them. They reach out, they shake the sand off, they pull out and reach with feeble hands to touch him. And they cry, Moses, 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 why have we come to this end? And his answer is, so that your sons might be free. Sometimes we weep, we cry, we struggle. Missionaries know it. How missionary knows it? And we say to ourselves sometimes, why have we had to go through this? Why have we come to such an end? My strength, my energy, my health is nearly broken. Why? And the answer is, so that others may go free. Lift your hands and worship the Lord. I hear the sound of weeping. I hear the sound of crying. I hear the sound of groaning. I hear languages I cannot understand. To see young people burdened and caught in this burden. Wave your hands at the Lord. Let the weeping come from your innermost being. Let your voice be lifted to Him. Shape His name with your lips. Let His name be spoken with your voice. The universe. Oh, the Lord Rashata. What a little Rashata. I have Rakare Rashata. I was not raised in this, but for the last 33 years, I have watched the various trends come and go among us. The world can be theatrical and professional, but somehow we do not really seem to excel there. Even though we many times make the effort, our real salvation is at the demonstration of the Spirit of God and power. Because you don't need a cathedral to get the drunk in the street converted. You don't need an edifice to get the harlot converted. You don't need a coliseum to get the drug addict delivered. You just need something called a believer on the scene. All you need is a believer on the scene. For it is written, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, in my name, in my name, in my name, in my name. In my name what? They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Yes! 1,000 times yes! Say, I am a believer! You be seated. I'm so glad you're here because I'm going to say something here. Not part of my notes. I have been among you for 33 years. I've heard some of the most nonsensical things discussed in our general conferences. One of them is this business of whether to preach on television. Nonsense. If this church would become the church it is supposed to become, they will come with their cameras and film us for free. Because this is the best show in town. This is the best show in town. This is the best event in town. Need to do is to stir up the gift that is inside of us, because this church is the light of the world. This church is the light of the world. You may be seated. I've heard so many ridiculous statements like, we can't have revival because we're too strict, we're not modern enough. What they're really saying is we're not worldly enough, we're not backslidden enough. You do not get people saved until you first get them lost. And that comes by preaching the word of the Lord. For Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Mmm. Mmm. the fact that the Hare Krishnas are grossing more converts than Christianity practically since its inception nearly 2,000 years ago. Shave their heads, wear long earlocks or hairlocks off the side of their head, pour liquid cow manure down their nose over their forehead, wear orange kimono robes, thongs, pass out flowers in 100 degree temperature in our cities, dancing on the street corners. These are not people from the gutters. These are college students with degrees and intellect. It's not our holiness that keeps us from having revival. It's not standards that keep us from having revival. I'll tell you what it is. We have become just another religion. The reason we don't have revival is because we don't have the demonstration of the Spirit of God in power in every service. It is the only reason to come to church. I don't need a club. I don't need fellowship. I don't need it. But I need to get a hold of Him. I need to touch Him. I need to hear His voice. I need Him. See, I've got it. Say it again. This business of the gifts of the Spirit, they're here tonight. All of them. Profound understanding is upon us in this hour, finally, that we don't have to work the gifts of the Spirit. They work automatically when dedicated, consecrated people worship and pray, seeking Him in any given service. I could push just a couple of minutes and let go of it all right here. There are great men of God behind me. Great people of God and men of God in front of me. And once the gift gets stirred up, you don't need me. Because you've got it inside of you to do the rest of the work. Once it gets stirred, you don't need me up here cheering you on. Once He gets inside of you alive, once He stands up, you don't care how much the suit costs, how the dress looks, what happens to the hair, if you got any. You don't worry about it. You just want to get your hands on somebody. You just want to get your hands on somebody. When the gift is stirred up, when the gift is stirred up. At your neighbor and say, can you feel it? I mean, can you feel I've got it? Because at this point, they ought to be able to feel it. Yes! Hallelujah. You must understand something here tonight. Anything, say anything, divine in the hands of man is subject to error and misuse. So we have a new convert. He got the Holy Ghost. He's fired up. He comes to church on Sunday night. He takes off running. He slips on the carpet in the corner back there, hits the wall with his head. They take about 6 or 7 sutures at the hospital to sew up the gash. You don't throw out Acts 2:38 because he slipped at the corner. He's just a new youngin' here. He's a new kid on the block. What you do is take him aside and say, look, boy, slow down on the corners and keep your eyes open, but keep running. That's what you do. We have developed such a paranoia about everything. It's all nonsense. Nonsense. You don't throw out the supernatural just because somebody makes a mess somewhere. There are all kinds of faith healers out there. They got them in Buddhism. They got them in every ism and schism. There could be a drunk out here on the sidewalk draped around the light pole reading from the scriptures. A sinner can walk by and be converted, not because of the drunk, but because what he's saying is true. Do you get the message? Did you just get that message? Well, don't forget it. Because that's how it is. We're not going to let go of anything. We've got a right to practice everything that's in this book. Everything that's in this book, we've got a right to practice it. We can lay hands on. We can command in the name of Jesus. We can, and it will happen. It will happen. Oh. Shall I believe it? Say, 97 is going to be different for me. Because I'm going to become the fanatic I've always wanted to. We have nothing to lose now. We have nothing to lose. The whole thing is coming to an end. Our government is corrupt from the top down. Everything is corrupt. The spirit of the Antichrist is alive. But I've got news for the government. I've got news for the Antichrist. The church is alive. And there shall be light. There shall be light at evening time. This is evening time.